Well, welcome, everybody. I was going to say lovely to see you, but I can't see you. You can see me. Welcome to this Trinity at 10 here at Trinity Church in Buxton. Welcome to you if you're a Trinity regular and tuning in. Welcome to you if you are a person from Buxton or a surrounding village who has come online and is with us this morning. You are very, very welcome. We know that we've had people listening in from Buxton and also further afield. Last week we had people listening in and looking in from London and from Perth and from Wales. A special welcome to those who are listening to us in Wales. Can I say a big, big thanks to Nigel Reed, a member of our congregation, who has got all this up and running and has worked incredibly hard. We're so grateful to him. Let me say, we were going to be singing this week and have musicians with us, or at least be trying to, but then when during the week our church buildings were closed down and we had to go to our different situations doing it like this, we felt that we'd leave that, but we do hope to be singing and doing music next week. We're going to be hearing from Anna in her living room, and Kate, who I think is at home, she's going to be reading the scriptures. We're going to be hearing from Graham Todd, who's going to be encouraging us to pray for those who are working in the medical services and support services. We are going to put up a number of things on the screen to help you to say prayers and follow readings. Can I say that I'm going to be saying the prayers a bit more slowly than normal. I think this is a good thing to do. Apparently this caused incredible laughter in one family last week that I was speaking so slowly, but I hope it will be helpful so that you can say these prayers along with me. We're going to be looking through these coming weeks online at Luke's Gospel. We're going to be picking up this week from Luke chapter 15, and we're going to say in a moment the prayer of confession, and here is one of the verses that we'll hear from the reading in Luke 15. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God wants us to turn back to him. He's not hiding. He has come to make himself known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He longs that we turn from our sin and confess our sin and receive from him forgiveness of sins and mercy and grace that he longs to give us. We're going to be hearing about that all the way through our service. So why don't we begin our time by humbling ourselves before him and praying together the confession, which will come up on the screen and which you'll have if you've printed off the service sheet. So we're going to say together, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways. Like lost sheep, we have followed the desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. We have done what we ought not to have done and have left undone what we ought to have done. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and forgive us our sins. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises, declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and obedient life to the praise of your holy name. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I said, we're following Luke's gospel through the summer, and we're going to be picking it up from Luke chapter 15, and Kate is going to read Luke chapter 15.
Our first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, and you'll find that on the first page of your service sheet. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
'93, '94, '95, '96, '97, '98, '99, '99. Oh no, that's not right at all. That there should be 100. Oh, hi there, everybody. I'm Anna the Shepherd. That's why I'm dressed like this. I've got my coat and my hat on and my boots on, ready for a day in the field with my sheep. I've got my little sheepdog here, although to be honest, he's not much use because he's very, very tiny. I have got 100 sheep and it's my job to look after them and to keep them all safe. Now, the way I do that is that every day I take them to the places where there's really good grass, delicious food for them to eat. And every night I stay out in the fields with them to keep them safe from all the scary wild animals. I care about every single one of them. And because each one matters to me, I keep on counting them to make sure that none of them have wandered off and that they're all there. As you can imagine, it takes a lot to keep counting 100 sheep all the time. But this morning, something terrible has happened and I need your help. When I counted them just now, instead of 100, there was only 99. One of them has wandered away and got missing. So, well, maybe you can help me find it. Why don't you shout out nice and loud if you can see the sheep? Look really carefully all around and see if you can spot him, and I'll have a look as well. When you think you spot him, shout out loud and let me know, and I'll be listening. Let's have a look. No, he's not down there. Oh, I think I heard something. Oh, no, maybe not. Oh, I'll keep on looking. Oh, hang on. Did someone say behind the tree? Behind the tree. Let me have a look. Oh, yes, look. There he is. There's my lost sheep. I found him. Oh, this is the best day ever. I'm so happy and excited. Look, everybody, I found my lost sheep. This is brilliant. Well, in our Bible reading just now, Jesus told a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and he lost one. And he went out looking for it and he didn't stop until he found it. Then he carefully picked it up and he brought it home. And when he got home, he went round to all of his friends and neighbours and he said, "Look, everybody, I found my lost sheep. Let's celebrate." Well, Jesus said that we're a lot like the sheep in that story. When we don't know and love God, It's like we're lost. We're not where we belong or where we're supposed to be. But God is like the shepherd in that story. Because he loves us so much, he's come looking for us. And he doesn't give up on us until he's brought us safely back home into his family where we belong. Now, I didn't have to actually work that hard to find my sheep, did I? He was just behind a tree. He was pretty easy to find. It wasn't really that difficult. I didn't really have to do very much to find him at all. But God has done far more for us to come and find us and to rescue us. He sent his son, Jesus, to come and rescue us by giving up his own life so that we could have a home with God and his family forever. And he loves it when we come back to him. It's like there's a huge party in heaven. That's because Jesus loves to rescue lost people like us. Well, you can explore these stories a bit more from Luke's Gospel in the worksheets and activities that you've got at home. Thank you to everybody who sent in photos and shared videos from last week's activities. Do keep doing that, as we'd love to see how you're getting on. And Pathfinders, I'll see you at 11:30 online. Thank you all. We're now going to hear from Graham, who's going to tell us some things that we can be praying for our medics and healthcare professionals. So over to Graham.
Hi, good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Graham and I'm a member of Trinity Church here in Buxton. I'd like to encourage us this morning to pray for all of those we know on the front line in hospitals treating patients with COVID-19 and to keep praying throughout the week. In Trinity Church family, we have Lucy Davis working at Macclesfield Hospital, Elizabeth Gilmore working at Tameside, and David McKee at Salford Royal. It'd be great if we could pray for their safety, for their worries, and for their witness. With safety, we want the Lord to protect them against the virus, but we also want them to be protected against emotional burnout with the extra work that might come their way over the next few weeks. Anxieties can vary in this sort of situation, from the expected fear of catching the virus yourself to fear of passing it on to loved ones. And of course, for hospital workers, there's the additional stress that they may have friends themselves on the intensive care unit. David and Arabella have a friend, Richard, in that situation, so we will pray for him and his wife, Lois, in a few minutes. And let us pray for their witness, that God would bless them with such peace that they would be able to support others at work who are struggling. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, which he wrote whilst isolated in a Roman prison, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so with that in mind, let us pray for Lucy, Elizabeth and David. Father God, thank you for the work you give us. Thank you for the roles that you give us. And we thank you for these roles that Lucy, Elizabeth and David have at this difficult time. We ask that you would keep them safe from the virus and from emotional burnout, and that you would help them to cast all of their worries upon you because you care for them. And Father, grant them such a deep peace that they would feel able to gently support those around them who may be struggling. And Father, we lift up to you Richard and Lois, with Richard on intensive care in Manchester, and Lois and the family unable to visit, Father, we ask that you would heal Richard and that you would bring him back to full health. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd also like us to pray for all of those who have close contact with the general public, and so they have a greater chance of catching the virus. So that in our church family will be Claire Lucking and other community nurses, Ashley Sherwin and all those in the police force, Andrew White and other care workers, myself and other GPs. Let's pray. Father God, in all of our roles, working with the general public, in whatever contact we may meet people, whether it's by phone or face to face, please, Father, help us to be gentle and patient and a great witness to your love. Please keep us safe from the virus and from emotional burnout as teams become smaller, as many in them self-isolate. And Father, help us to do a good job. Lord, we are always at our best when we are dependent on you. Help us to do our work in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. And finally, let us also pray for those unable to work from home at this time. Nicholas Salisbury and Tim Huxford, and there may be many others known to us, who may be understandably anxious or have anxious colleagues who are worried by the pandemic. Let's pray. Father, we lift up to you all of those who are understandably worried by this pandemic. Help us to be great witnesses of your love, and in this difficult time to bring light and joy. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just to go back to where we started, it would be fantastic if this week you could particularly pray for Lucy, Elizabeth and David and uphold them in your prayers. Thank you.
Our second reading this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 16. Ezekiel prophesied at a time when the Jewish religious leaders were disobeying God and not caring for God's people. Through Ezekiel, God promises to come in person to seek the lost and shepherd his people. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. for this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
Well, it'd be great if you were able to have that Luke 15 reading in front of you. These are extraordinary days, aren't they? Everything is shaken up. Routines are disrupted. Freedoms are restricted. And there is stress and there are worries. Some of us have more time on our hands, as others have huge and pressing challenges at work and in the home. I was in two meetings this week as a trustee, having to think about who we put on furlough and think about all the challenges. Will there be jobs when things start up again, possibly in September? Will I be on furlough? Will I receive government support? These are maybe some of the questions that are troubling you. Will my job survive when the pandemic ends? What grades will I get in my exams, in my GCSEs? Will I get to the university that I want? What about family members who I can't visit? And there is fear. It is extraordinary, isn't it, that every day we're being told how many people are infected in this country and how many people are dying. We've never had that before, a running death toll on our screens. And it makes us think, doesn't it? It makes us think about what is important and meaningful, what is eternal, what will last forever, and what is valuable and what is precious. And we might ask, is God there? Maybe he seems distant and uncaring to us. Maybe we ask, does God love me? What does God want me to do in this crisis? And the stories that we look at this morning from Luke chapter 15 remind us that God is there. More than that, that God can be known. And he does love and care. And he wants people to turn to him. He wants people to find him and know him. Let me say that actually, I think, clashes with most people's view of God, because often people think that God is hiding, that he's unkind, that he deliberately seems to make life difficult for us. A few weeks ago, I spoke about John Humphreys. John Humphreys presented the Today programme on Radio 4 for 32 years. And he wrote a book called In God We Doubt. And Humphreys interviewed people about searching for God. And Humphreys concluded that he had to be an agnostic to say, in other words, that we don't know if there is a God or not. He said this: I would like to think there was an answer, but I looked hard, but I could not find anything. So agnosticism is my only option. And that's a very popular view, that if you like, it's God's fault that we don't believe in him. You know, I'm looking for God, but he's hiding. But the Bible stories here, this teaching of Jesus, say the complete opposite. that God has come searching for us and that we're the ones who are lost and, if you like, are in hiding. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And it's not difficult to see what the three have in common. They're all about something that is lost, but then is found. And these parables are all about God searching for lost people like you and me. Now, Luke tells us the occasion for these stories of Jesus. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here are two groups of people. There are religious people who amazingly don't like the fact that Jesus welcomes sinners. And sinners who want to hear what Jesus is saying. And indeed, the last words of chapter 14, in fact, remember that the chapter headings are not there in the original. Jesus was saying this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's a great reminder this morning to listen to this teaching of Jesus. And you see, here are sinners who want to hear the teaching of Jesus gathering around him, and religious people, amazingly, extraordinarily, who don't want to hear what God's Son teaches. And right through Luke's gospel, there are actually two types of people. The first type of people we might call the self-righteous, and they think they're okay with God, either because they do religious things, and they think wrongly that their religious activity makes them acceptable to God, or because they think they're good, and again, they think wrongly that they're good enough for God. And then there are the people who Luke describes here as the sinners and tax collectors. Now, in that case, these were the least desirable of society. Tax collectors are named because they stole from the people and they worked for the Romans, who were the occupying force there in Palestine and ruled over the Jewish people. So sinners and tax collectors today might be the drug dealers, the sex offenders, the murderer, the fraudster. These are the people who are coming to Jesus and wanting to hear what he has to say. So that's the context for these stories. These religious people don't think Jesus should be welcoming sinners, and they don't want to hear his teaching. But look what this first point is I put down, that God seeks the sinner. God seeks the sinner. Then Jesus told them this parable, verse 3. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home." It's a story, isn't it, about a shepherd seeking and saving one lost sheep. And then in verse 8, Jesus tells a similar story. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" It's about someone finding something that was lost. The woman searches for one coin. You'll know the experience. "I've lost my car keys. Where are they? I've lost the TV remote. It's always with me. I have to go and find, you know, the TV remote's disappeared. And I have to search the TV room carefully to where it's gone." And the point is that these stories are a picture of God searching for sinners. And that is what Jesus, as God's Son, has done. God sends his Son, Jesus, to search for lost people. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says he has come to seek and to save what was lost. Now, Jesus' words here are a stinging rebuke to the religious leaders of the day. We heard from Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet Ezekiel rebukes those religious leaders back then for not being faithful shepherds of God's precious people, his sheep. They are like the bad religious leaders back in the prophet Ezekiel's time. But through Ezekiel, God promises that one day he himself will come. God himself will come and look for his sheep and care for them. Wonderful promises in that Ezekiel prophecy. I myself, God says, will search for my sheep and look after them. And you see, that's what Jesus is doing. God's son is doing just that. He's come to seek and to save, to rescue people, sinners like you and me, who are lost. Now, as I said, most people don't think that God has come looking for them. To get the force of this, just reverse this story. Imagine the sheep says, the shepherd is lost. I need to find the lost shepherd. I will go and search for the shepherd. Now, how ridiculous you would say, even more ridiculous would be for the sheep to say, I have found the shepherd who had lost himself, who was hiding. You see, it is God who comes searching for us in the person of his son. And look who God is seeking, that each story talks about a sinner repenting. The sinner is someone who is lost, and every person is a sinner, and every person is lost. To be a sinner and lost means that we've turned away from God, we've gone our own way, we've wandered away from God. And every person is lost because every one of us has broken God's laws. And so we are far away from God. I wonder, do you ever wonder what others are saying about you and thinking about you? Do you ever worry about what others think about you? I think probably we all do. Let me give you this perspective to think about, that God knows the truth about you. He knows the truth about your heart, about your actions, the secret things that you have said and thought and done. God knows all about you. And it's much worse than anything that anyone is saying or thinking about you, isn't it? Isn't that true? See, God knows all about us. He knows all about who we are, where we've gone wrong, where we've broken his laws. And yet this is the wonderful thing. He comes looking for us in the person of his son. And notice that in both these stories, every sinner is precious to him. You know, the shepherd has 99 sheep, but he searches for the one sheep. The woman has 10 coins. She loses one. She searches for that one coin. I mean, imagine one of our youth leaders at Trinity taking our young people on some activity, and the leader has 10 of our young people, but only 9 come back. He only brings 9 back. Does the leader say, well, you know, kind of 9 out of 10, that's pretty good. Now, you as a parent would be shocked by that, and we'd have safeguarding round with us pretty quickly. You see, every single one is valuable. And each one of us is a sinner, lost, but every single sinner is precious to God. God loves sinners. He loves sinners, whoever they are, and whatever they've done. So it's the contrast with these religious leaders who didn't want sinners to come to Jesus and to hear him and to know his love and grace and forgiveness. Jesus seeks sinners who've turned away from him, those who've ignored him or kept him at arm's length. And the search in both stories is costly and committed, isn't it? The shepherd searches the open country until he finds the lost sheep. The woman, we're told, sweeps the house and searches carefully. Sweeps the house. It's costly and committed. And again, what a picture that is of what God has done in Jesus, that to seek and to save sinners like us, the cost was even greater, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, comes and lays down his life. We're told another place in the Bible that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Next week, we're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday, and then the events of Good Friday over Easter, and we'll be reminded that Jesus came into this world to die on the cross, to forgive our sins. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll be remembering his resurrection. He was raised to life. And that is how much God loves us, that Jesus dies for us, so we can be brought back to know him and his love. So just think about what that says about how valuable and precious each one of us is to God. Look what it cost Jesus to come and to seek and to save people, lost people, like you and me. You are so valuable and precious that God sent his Son to die for you. The church leader, William Temple, once said this: "My worth is what I am worth to God, and that is a marvellous great deal, for Christ died for me." But then secondly, we see that God finds sinners when they repent. Notice that the response that is wanted in these stories is to repent. In verse 7, Jesus says that heaven rejoices more over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. And verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And to repent means to turn back to Jesus. It's to think I need to turn back to Jesus and I need to admit that I am a sinner. And there is Jesus ready to forgive my sin because of his death. And I need to put my life under his loving and caring and protecting rule. All those images from what the prophet Ezekiel said about care and provision and for us. Now we'll see this more clearly actually when we come to the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. But the sinner is found by God when he or she repents, turns back to him. God knows exactly where you are. As a sinner, you've wandered away. But you're found when you repent, because God has come searching for you. And there he is. I always think it's wonderful. To repent is to turn back to the Lord Jesus. And there is all his forgiveness of our sins and mercy and grace. I always think that's wonderful. It's not turning. Repentance is not turning to doing religious activities or to doing good. It is to turn to the person of Jesus and to accept his mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins and to put ourselves under his loving rule and his care and protection. And maybe you're thinking, looking at these stories, that, you know, can there be 99 righteous people who don't need to repent? And I think actually that Jesus is using irony there. I mean, these religious people maybe think that they don't need to repent. But of course they do need to repent. We're going to see that their self-righteous approach is going to be shown up in the last story. See, those who are confident about their own righteousness need to wake up to the reality of their own sin and humble themselves. There's a great story about the old empress of the Austrian-Hungarian Empire. And when the emperor died, they were buried in a family vault in a monastery in Vienna. And the funeral procession would halt outside the gates of the monastery. And the court herald would knock on the door. And it was as if he was speaking on behalf of the dead emperor. And the abbot of the monastery would reply, "Who is knocking?" And the herald would reply, "I am Franz Joseph, the Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary." And the abbot would reply, "I don't know who you are. Tell me again who you are." And then the herald would say, "I'm Franz Joseph, the Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Bohemia, Dalmatia, Grand Duke of Transylvania, Moravia." And the abbot would interrupt, "We still do not know who you are." And at that point, the herald would fall on his knees and cry out, "I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner, humbly asking for God's mercy." And the abbot would then respond, "Enter then." And you see, you know, the message was clear. To enter God's kingdom, your titles and achievement mean count for nothing. To enter God's kingdom, your religious activity counts for nothing. To enter God's kingdom, your good deeds count for nothing. Everyone has to come to Jesus as a sinner and humble yourself and repent. And that is, Jesus has come seeking sinners. And he finds each one of us when we repent. He's not hiding. And then thirdly and finally, God rejoices when the sinner repents. Do you notice the response when the sheep and the coin are found? Look again at verse 5. The shepherd says to his friends, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." Look at the woman in verse 9. "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus wants us to see the contrast. And he wants the people there to see the contrast. The religious leaders, they mutter that Jesus welcomes sinners. They're unhappy. But the angels of God, they rejoice when a sinner turns back to Jesus. See, think about it. What gives you great joy? This is what gives God great joy. This is what God is like. When I became a Christian at the age of 16, God threw a party. Throws a party for every single person who turns to Jesus, who turns back to Jesus, who admits their sin, and puts Jesus in charge of their life, trusting Jesus for his forgiveness of sins through his death. Again, it shows us how much we matter, doesn't it, to God, that he has a celebration when we admit our sin and turn back to Jesus. So as I close, let me say this morning, whoever you are, whatever you've done, God says welcome to you. To those who want to know that God is there, God has made himself known in the person of his Son. He's not hiding, he's come looking for people like you and me, people who are lost, people who admit their sin and turn back to him. You may be religious, you may think yourself good, but be clear, these things do not make you acceptable to God. We find Jesus when we admit our sin, that we're lost, and we turn to him and receive his forgiveness and mercy. And what a lesson Jesus' words here are for us as a church. Do we share God's heart for lost people. If Jesus is on a search and rescue mission, then so must we be. What a mission there is to reach people around us, whoever they are, whatever they've done. I am going to be courageous here and say that I think actually in this time of social isolation, we probably are going to speak more to our neighbours than ever before. I certainly have. Maybe you can think of a way to fix up a time to speak to somebody online, to maybe read a gospel with somebody. I know that that is already happening. Or point people to our Facebook page, where this week we're going to have all the talks from our Christianity Explored course online. And they all look at who Jesus is and why he came and why he died and what his resurrection means and what he offers. Great opportunity to say to people, look at this, have a look at this, and then we can chat about it. And then maybe as a Trinity regular, you feel far from God. Perhaps even this week, you know sin in your life. Maybe you have fallen into that habitual sin again. And this morning, whoever you are, whatever you've done, how good it is to know that the Lord Jesus seeks sinners like us. To know his love, to know his forgiveness of our sins, to know his mercy. We need to turn back to him, and there he is to welcome us. John Newton was a slave trader who came to know Jesus as his Saviour and Lord. And we were going to sing at the end, Amazing Grace. And we will do that in future weeks. But in that great hymn, there are these words. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. What an assurance that is. What a blessing it is to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ and to know his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let's pray together, shall we? We've already prayed for a number of people. We are going to say together the general thanksgiving, which will come up. It's come up there on the screen already. I'm going to say a couple of prayers before we come to that. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, who rules over all, and through your Son sustains all things. At this time of great uncertainty in our country and in our lives and around the world, we pray that people would turn to you for stability and comfort. We pray particularly for those who don't yet know Jesus, that through some means, in the midst of all that is happening, that they would hear the good news of Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Grant them repentance and a knowledge of the truth, that they may know you as their Heavenly Father and the secure joy of eternal life in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've prayed for those who are working on the front line. We want to pray for the nations of the world, remembering our mission partners. Almighty God, you've given your Son, Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, and have taught us that there is salvation in no one else. Grant that as we and all your people rejoice in his comfort and love and peace and forgiveness of sins, we and our mission partners and the churches that they work amongst may always prove faithful by making known to the peoples of all nations the good news of forgiveness of sin through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Heavenly Father, we beg you to pour out your Spirit in these days. Convict and awaken the unconverted and revive those who love you. Grant your people a true vision of your glory and your goodness and your greatness, a renewed faithfulness and obedience to your word, and a deeper consecration and commitment to your service, so that through our witness your kingdom may advance and the peoples of this land and the nations of the world be brought to know your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let's say together the general thanksgiving, which is there on the screen and will be on your service sheet. We say together, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we your unworthy servants give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all mankind. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and the hope of glory. Give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be sincerely thankful and that we may show forth your praise not only with our lips but in our lives by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Before we come to a final prayer, there are some notices on the notice sheet if you have received that. Can I just say a very big thank you to the pastoral care team who have been working so hard to make sure that everyone is looked after, especially those who are having to self-isolate. We have appreciated ourselves, meals that have been delivered. It is absolutely wonderful. There are errands being run, shopping being done. There's phone calls being made for a friendly chat. Can I say, if you do need help or can help, please drop a line to Kate at the church office. Please don't be embarrassed about asking for help. We are here to help. And can I just say, we do have a hardship fund which helps people connected with Trinity Church who may be experiencing some form of financial hardship. There are details on the service sheet. If you do know of anyone who is in genuine financial hardship or think that you are, please do let us know as soon as possible. We'd love to hear your comments. The comments are going to be open on our live stream, so do feel free to respond. And there are other things on the notice sheet. What a great opportunity this is to contact others, maybe to read the scriptures online. Nicholas put a notice about reading the Bible with women. There's going to be great opportunities going forward. There'll be more things coming in the life of the church. Thank you so much for listening in. I'm going to finish with a final prayer from 1 Peter. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in. See you during the week. If not, see you next week.